Good morning again. We are in Romans chapter 10 this morning. Romans chapter 10. And this is kind of the second part of what we were talking about a few weeks ago. And I don't know about you, but I really appreciated Lloyd's message, those of you that were here last week. Lloyd spoke and did a great job. Lloyd is the pastor of the Nazarene Church here, and he just had his birthday last week, too. We were talking a little bit earlier, the middle of the week, they had to come and redo the septic tank, and it was a privilege for us as a congregation to be able to help the Nazarene Church out in that. They have been very good to us, letting us be here as long as we have, over 3 years now, I believe. And that, you know, there's something, you know, you go to places. I mean, Horatio has been in a lot of different places. And this one, I think, just from my perspective, has seemed the most welcoming. And I'm not just talking physical people. I'm talking the spiritual aspect of it. I just really feel the presence of the Lord here. And we know that Lloyd is a man of prayer. And that's reflected, I believe, in what we see and what we feel as a congregation when we come and we pray and we worship the Lord here too. And so it's been a really good relationship. And I really appreciate Lloyd as a personal friend as well, and we pray together quite a bit. So please be in continued prayer. He's actually borrowing one of my cars this week, because five of their cars went out, in their car and their extended family's cars, like everybody's car. So that was another blessing I got. I had a car, I was borrowing my mom's car, and was able to loan that to them. So please be in prayer. They're under a lot right now. The septic tank, other things going on. A lot of it's physical stuff. We know who could be behind that and trying to discourage, and so we're not going to get discouraged. We're going to continue to trust the Lord and move forward. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I acknowledge that I don't have anything in and of myself. I don't have anything good to share. So, Father, we pray that you will share. You will work in and through me, that you will give me the words to speak. Lord, that we will hear your word this morning, that you will give us wisdom and understanding of your word by your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to be obedient to what we hear in your word. Not my words, but your words, Lord, that are spoken today. And so, Lord, we trust you and we look to you, and we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 18. Paul goes on, and he's talking and building an argument, talking about Israel, and the question he's asking this morning is, have they not heard? Has Israel heard the truth? Did Israel get a chance to hear the good news? And you'll see in this passage, yes, they did. Yes, they did. He says in Romans 10:18, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So if you look at this, what he's asking here is he's saying, did Israel get a chance? Did Israel hear the gospel in the first century? Probably more than any other country. If you look at the statistics, I guess you could say, look how many apostles focused on reaching the Jewish people in the first century compared to the apostles that focused on reaching the Gentiles. You have Peter, James, John, all of them, okay, focused on, so that would be Cephas, Yochanan, Yaakov, all of the disciples, for the most part, focused on reaching the Jewish people with the gospel, except for one who wasn't actually even considered one of the apostles, and that's Paul. God gave Paul a job that he actually, not saying he didn't want, but he was actually very, how do I put it? He grew into it. Let me put it that way. I don't think he liked it at the beginning, but he grew into it. And he was prepared, very well educated, to share the gospel with the Jews. But instead, God took him to share the gospel with the non-Jews, the nations, the Gentiles. By the way, the word Gentile is not a bad word. Okay, sometimes it seems almost like we use it that way. It just means nation. In Hebrew, it's goyim. That's also not a bad word. Okay? It means nations. Other nations besides Israel is typically how it's used. So that was Paul's ministry. Later on in Romans, we find that he says he magnifies, he takes that ministry and he sees just the greatness of it, just the privilege that he has for several reasons. First of all, what was Yeshua supposed to come and do? What was the Messiah supposed to do? He was supposed to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. And so Paul understood that, and he understood that by taking the gospel to the nations, he was fulfilling the will of God and fulfilling what Yeshua came to do. It's exactly what Yeshua came to do. Now remember what Yeshua said. Greater things than this you will do, because he's talking to the disciples. He said, greater things than these. They were looking at all sorts of miracles and other things that had happened. And he says, greater things than these you will do because I go to the Father. He didn't mean that you and I individually necessarily are going to do more than Yeshua did. But collectively, as a body, as a congregation, the people of God are called to continue the work that Yeshua began when he came. And that's to spread the light and the truth of the one true God and how to be reconciled to him to all the nations. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul got that privilege. And he began to see it as he started to fulfill what God had called him to do. He began to really see it as a privilege. As a privilege. But if you look at how many of the apostles went, and I'm not saying they didn't go to the Gentiles at all, but because you have Peter, he was kind of, how do I put it? The Lord had to make it very clear that he needed to go talk to Cornelius with a dream and in other ways. So Peter did go and share, and after that, I'm sure they shared a lot more with the Gentiles that were in that area. But Paul was specifically sent out to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Notice even then where Paul started. Every time he'd go to a new city, where would he start? If there was a synagogue in the town, he would start in synagogue. And he gave the Jews that were in that city an opportunity to respond to the gospel. But there's another reason why he did this. It wasn't just a preference thing. In fact, the main reason why he did it was because if he could go to the synagogue and share with them and they receive the truth of the gospel, you already have a core group of believers who already believe in the one true God. Think about the work that has to be done when you're talking to complete pagans and you have to explain to them about this one true God and who he is and how great he is and he's holy, and trying to explain that to them. I mean, you're talking from, you know, basically a blank slate, and you have to explain it. So if you can go and you establish a foothold in that town through those that already believe in the one true God, the Jewish people that are there, now you have a congregation ready to share the gospel with the rest of that city. And that was his, you could say, the way that, his method of operation, the way he would approach it. Yes, to give them an opportunity to receive their Messiah, but also those who did come to did become believers instantly became part of a messianic congregation that could then reach the rest of that town, the rest of the city. And they, of course, already knew the culture within that town. They already knew about all the local deities, you know, little d, and all of the stuff that went on and how to talk to people about it. And so Paul's method of reaching, of sharing the gospel, as a missionary, you could say, to the Gentiles, was incredible when you really think about it. The way it was planned out, we know that it wasn't him, that was the Holy Spirit that guided him to do that. But back to what Paul is saying here now to the Romans. Now remember, he's talking to, at this point when he wrote this letter, it would be a predominantly non-Jewish congregation. Okay, so he's talking to a predominantly non-Jewish congregation. And he's saying, has Israel heard? Did Israel get a chance? And he said, yes, indeed. If you look at Acts 1:8, it says, have they not heard? Yes, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Look at Acts 1:8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth, as it says here. Their sound has gone out to all the earth. So he's saying the gospel, even at this point when he's writing this letter, this epistle to the Romans, the gospel had already gone out to pretty much all of the known world. You know, there's a fallacy, you could say, kind of. It's not. There's reasons why people believe this is because it does say in Scripture that this gospel must be preached in every nation and then the end will come. However, that's not a formula to get the Lord to return. That's the problem many times. We look for these formulas, and there's people who their reasoning for going for sharing the gospel is not because Yeshua told them to at the beginning necessarily, but because they want the Lord to return. So they're going out and sharing the gospel, and well, we've told these people, whether any of them received it or not, we told them, so now, Lord, you can come back. Well, that's not how it works. It's not a formula. We can't manipulate God into returning. Okay, we can't manipulate the Lord, God the Father, into saying, okay, it's time for you to go back. Okay? People that tried to do that. The temple faithful. There's a group, an organization, and I'm not talking about the Jewish part of that. I'm talking about the Christians who are trying to get a new temple built so that the end times will happen. That's a formula. It's not going to work that way. It will happen when God says it's time and not before then. So what you and I need to do as believers is trust in the Lord today, be obedient to Him today, do what He's telling us to do, be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, as it's known, which is where Jesus commanded in Acts 1:8, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we need to be part of fulfilling this every day. It's not, you know, you don't wait around until God calls you to some foreign mission field somewhere. No, we need to be doing it today. We need to be doing it in our workplaces, in our homes. You know, we were having this discussion actually last night with the youth about our culture and hard-hearted our culture has become. Desensitized. I can't say that word, but anyways. How we've become hard towards the things that are happening. You know, you have these school shootings and a church shooting and all of these things that have happened, and how quickly we forget about them and move on. And, you know, there's all these reasons why people think this is happening, and there's political things going on all the time back and forth. But the reality is, 50 to 100 years ago, you never worried about whether there was going to be a school shooting. That was just, I mean, and people still had guns. In fact, they had probably better access back then than they do today. And yet you weren't worried about that. So what has changed? It's not that people can get guns. It's the heart. It's sin. There's something has happened and changed in our society. And until we address that, we won't see a solution because people can still find whatever they need to go hurt other people. So until we change the heart, there's not going to be a solution. Now, I'm not saying don't do some of those other things and don't make it harder for people to get things that they don't need to have. I mean, I don't think somebody who's a hunter even needs a fully automatic assault rifle. You're going to do that to a deer? I mean, come on, you know? That wouldn't be any fun. Of course you would shoot the deer. So, I mean, there's things that you don't need. You just don't need. So I understand that. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't make it harder, but we need to address other issues. And the biggest issue that each one of us need to address is our heart. We need to address our heart. Because that's where the real seed of violence, of anger, of all kinds of sin, that's where it comes from. And so we have the gospel has gone out, Paul says, to the whole earth already. So has Israel heard? Yes. In fact, everywhere that Israel was sent, everywhere that Israel went when Jerusalem fell, the gospel went after them and has also been shared. There's communities even today of Israelites that you go to that community. There's one in northern Israel, or not northern Israel, northern India, called B'nai Menashe. That's the name of these people. They didn't even know that it was Hebrew. That's sons of Manasseh. That had been their name for 1,000 years. And they were found probably about 10, 15 years ago. But you know what they found also? That most of them had become believers in Yeshua, which is why they're not letting very many of them come back to Israel, because they're believers in Yeshua. So the gospel has gone out, and many have received, especially today. But back here, Paul is making the comment. He's like, yes, they have heard. And yet, it goes on to say, but I say, did Israel not know? Romans 10:19. First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, before you get, you know, if you're not Jewish, before you kind of go, what is Paul saying here? He's calling us all foolish, you know? Let's think this through for a second. Did Israel not know? Paul says, I will provoke you to jealousy and move you to anger. Oops, not on the right one here. It's not moving. Need that fixed. Sorry. I will provoke you to jealousy and move you to anger. First of all, by those who are not a nation. So when, let's see if I can, yeah, I can. I got it now. There we go. Okay. By those who are not a nation. Now, let me ask this question. Until we become part of the, when we become part of the family of God, we become a nation, a holy nation, but it's a nation made up of all sorts of different people from many different nations. So what Paul is saying here is that Israel will be provoked to jealousy by those who are not any particular nation. It's not going to be another nation that God chooses instead of Israel. It's going to be a people from all the nations that believe and trust in Yeshua. And those people, including some from Israel, are going to provoke the rest of Israel to jealousy. So that's what he's saying. By those who are not a nation. Look at 1 Peter 2:8 through 10. It says, they stumble, talking about Israel, the Jews, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at verse 10 of 1 Peter 2. It says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The reality is that you and I might be from different nations, but our identity, the only place you and I ever find a true identity, is in Yeshua, is in the Lord. Prior to that, we're not really a nation. We're not a nation. We may be from different nations, but we're not really part of a nation. Our identity is in the Lord. And if you're looking for identity anywhere besides Yeshua,
you will be disappointed. If I look for identity anywhere besides Yeshua, I will be disappointed. If I'm looking for identity in my Jewishness, I'm going to be disappointed. I'm never going to be Jewish enough. There's always going to be somebody more Jewish than I am. You ever notice that? You might have this much Jewishness, and somebody else comes along, well, I have this, and I have this, and this, and this, and this, and it just goes on. Well, I'm descended straight from David. I'm descended from Aaron, the high priest. You know, it just goes, the Holy Spirit told me what tribe I'm from. It's ridiculous. All of it is ridiculous. Our identity is in Yeshua. If you are in Yeshua, you're as Jewish as you could ever be. And nobody can be more Jewish because you're grafted in to Israel. That's awesome. That's awesome. In fact, when I became a believer in Yeshua, that made me more Jewish than I'd ever been before. And the lie that the enemy comes along and tells us is that there's some identity out there that's better than the identity we have in Yeshua. There's some other place we can belong that will be more fulfilling. And you see this today, people's sin becomes their identity. It's so clear when you look at it from the perspective of Scripture. But everyone looks for identity, don't we? We all want to belong. We struggle to belong. We desire to belong. That's normal. And if we ignore the identity in Messiah, we will the rest of our lives be searching for some other identity. And we may find something, but it won't be the truth and it won't be fulfilling. It won't be what we're looking for. In fact, if we don't have an identity in a nation or something, we may find it in some club. We may find it in, maybe the military some people join. We may find it in our sin, like I said earlier. There's whole cultures and communities. That's their identity, is their sin. That's so sad. Our identity as believers is in Yeshua. And that's the identity, that is what we have to share. We should be going and telling people, you can be a part of a family. You can be a part of the family of God. That's what the gospel message is all about. You have an identity. God has chosen you. What does he say here in Peter? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Who are we talking about here? The Lord. Just think about that. The God who created everything, the Father of all mankind, has us as his own special people. Who cares about all those other identities? They don't even come close to what you and I have in Yeshua. We get to be the special people of God. Now, that's not a reason to be arrogant, because the reason you and I get to be the special people of God is not because we're so beautiful or good or any of those things. It's because of Yeshua. It's what he's done. He's made it possible. You and I, by faith, we enter into being the special people of God. By faith. By trusting in him and the work that he has done. And guess what? Once you trust in him, you can't be more righteous. If you're trying to be more righteous, if you're trying to be more acceptable to God, you're not going to be more acceptable to God other than what the blood of Yeshua has made you and me. So that should not be what we're seeking after. Not to be more acceptable. Yes, to be more obedient. Yes, to have a closer relationship. But not to be more acceptable. I can't be more acceptable than what the blood of Yeshua has already made me. You guys get that? Do we understand that? And yet we keep trying to be more acceptable, don't we? We keep thinking this or that or this thing will somehow make us look better. Sometimes we don't even care what we look like to God. We care about what we look like to other people. this will impress other people. That is so fleeting. It will only impress them until they get it too. Like keeping up with the Joneses. People do that in the spiritual sense all the time. You know, well, I have this, or I have this understanding, I have this knowledge. The only knowledge, Paul says, the only knowledge, Rav Shaul said, the only knowledge that matters is to know Yeshua and Him crucified. To know Him. That's the knowledge that matters. If we boast, we should be boasting in Him. So here Paul says, the Lord says, I will provoke you to jealousy and move you to anger by those who are not a nation. And the second part, so it's a bit offensive. A foolish nation. He's going to provoke them to jealousy by a foolish nation. That means, guess what, guys? That means we're not going to have it all together. We're not going to look really good. We're not going to be impressing everybody. That's not what's going to drive them to jealousy. Not that we have it all together. What's going to drive the Jewish people to jealousy is our relationship with the Lord, in spite of we don't have it all together. We look foolish, and yet the Lord loves us. We act foolish sometimes, and yet the Lord loves us. We don't do everything perfect, and yet we have this relationship with Him that they can't have on the best day apart from Yeshua. Yom Kippur, they're trying their best, and it doesn't even hold a candle to what you and I have on our worst day. Why? Because we have the righteousness of Yeshua. I don't have to have it all together. He does already. What I need to do is walk in His Spirit. What I need to do is be in Him. If you and I are walking in the Spirit, if we are in Messiah, we may look foolish, but we will never be ashamed. I'm not saying you won't look foolish. That's one of the things the Lord told me a few weeks ago when I was just hanging out. He says, don't expect me to defend you. I don't mean that He won't come and fight for us. I'm saying don't expect, the Lord was saying, don't expect me to make you look good when you're doing what I tell you to do. We're not going to look good doing it. There's times people are going to go, you're crazy. Why would you, what? You're doing what? Why would you do that? Because the Lord told me to. What do you think they said to Abraham? What? You're going to leave your family? You're going to leave your everything you've known? You're going to leave your job? You're going to just pack up and move to where you think this God is telling you to go? Ridiculous. Why don't you just go out and do a little sacrifice, give Him some food or something? He'll be happy with that. What the pagan gods, you know, they're all... Why are pagan gods happy with such little sacrifices? Because they're not real. That's why. See, when the Lord says to us, I want you to give me something, what is He asking? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says this, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He wants everything. Not some, you know, portion of food or this or that. No, He wants us. He wants us. Because He is real. Because He wants a relationship with us. Because He made us. He created us. He deserves us. Well, I don't know about that. But He deserves us coming to Him as a living sacrifice. He deserves all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our time, all of our money, all of our everything. He deserves it. But what do we do? Well, He doesn't, even though He deserves it all, He doesn't demand it all, does He? No, He doesn't. He invites us to give it all to Him. He could take it all like that. A foolish nation. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses because it means I can be foolish and still be with the Lord. Because that's good, because I'm foolish quite often, and so are you. Even those of you that look like you have it all together. First Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross, you know, people think they may not voice it all the time, but they think we're crazy. Because we hear voices. We hear from God. We trust in a God we cannot see. We trust that a death 2,000 years ago, a crucifixion, and there were thousands and thousands of crucifixions, by the way, that this one crucifixion that happened to this one man makes us righteous before God. The message of the cross is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. Why do you and I even believe it? We believe it because the Holy Spirit has bared witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We believe it because God has caused us to see. He has opened our eyes. Now, once you do that, once by faith we trust in the work of Yeshua, everything opens up. Understanding of Scripture that you never had before opens up. You start to see God everywhere. You start to see His work in every area of your life. And so how could we deny Him? We do test Him, though, don't we? And every single time He passed the test. Have you noticed that? God has always passed our test. Always passed our test. You can't outgive God. You can't, and I mean not just money, I'm talking our lives and things in our life, the sacrifice, like we said earlier. You can't manipulate God. He's always 5, 10, 100 times ahead of us. I mean, it's foolishness to think that we can convince God to do anything that He doesn't want to do. And you know what? It says, even where we sin, grace abounds even more. His grace abounds even more. That's the area that we probably test Him the most. We go back to our sin. And we come back again and again and again asking forgiveness. And He forgives us. He loves us. Doesn't mean we get out of the consequences, but He forgives us. We get out of the major consequence, which is eternal death. That one He's already taken care of. That's why He's telling us to wake up. Why are we still testing Him? He's proven Himself over and over and over and over again in our life. Let's wake up. You know, I was reading Andrew Murray, and I know he does a lot of, I think it was Andrew Murray, a lot on prayer. But I was reading something he wrote about surrender. Surrendering to God. And at first, I thought it was going to be, because I'd never read this part, so at first I thought it was going to be a lot about the stuff we needed to do to surrender to God, but it wasn't about that at all. It was about making the decision to surrender to God and trusting God that He would take care of what that means, which I really liked. God doesn't tell us to do a bunch of stuff to surrender to Him. He just tells us to come to Him and give ourselves to Him. He takes care of what that means. That's not our job. It's not my job to tell God what I need to surrender in. I just need to surrender. He'll take what he wants, when he wants it. It's my job to be obedient and let him take whatever he wants and do with me whatever he wants. And that part's not that hard. It's hard if we try to make it happen, isn't it? But if we just say, Lord, I'm yours. And whatever that means, you work that out. Because I don't even know what that means. I don't know what it means to fully surrender myself. How many times have you people in here, how many times have we said, I surrender? Anybody here say that to the Lord? Have you fully surrendered? Yeah, you have, actually. That was his point. Or we should, anyways. We think we haven't because we walk away and we don't have faith to believe he heard our prayer. So when we don't feel fully surrendered, we don't think we're surrendered. But we are. Because you're not going to feel surrendered until we're with him. What was his point? He made the point about Yeshua. Yeshua surrendered to the will of the Father. Did that mean he felt great? No. He surrendered to the will of the Father and then he was crucified. Sweat, great drops of blood. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But once he made that choice, it was now the Lord's problem. Whatever the Lord wanted to do with him. See, that's the problem many times I have, is I say I surrender, but then I want to come back in and go, well, Lord, but this, we need to deal with this. And we're not ready to deal with this yet. That's not surrender. I'm still trying to be in charge. Surrender is so freeing because it means you let go. You let go of control. It's up to him now. And for me, that was freeing. When I read that, because it takes that weight of, I now need to do this to surrender. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. The part we need to do is before we come to him, holy. We need to come to him holy. How long does that take? Well, let's see. Pastor Salmon, it takes 7 days. You need to read these certain scriptures. Probably some fasting would be good. Really? Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like that. Just means you confess your sin. You come before him holy, set apart to him. It doesn't take long. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just the beginning. It's reasonable that we should be doing that. And then you go on. What does it say? It's about the thoughts. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God, an acceptable will of God. So it then becomes in the thoughts. It's nothing more physically or whatever that we have to do to surrender, except giving ourselves to the Lord. But then by faith, we have to believe and trust that he's taken over that. And that's in the thoughts. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keeping our mind on him. See, where I get off track is I stop listening to him. And so therefore, I think somehow I haven't surrendered again. Well, no, it's just I've surrendered. I just think I haven't. Because my thoughts went the wrong way. Surrender it to the Lord, leave it with him, and live like you've surrendered it to him. That's what we're called to do. And it's not hard. Isaiah is very bold. And he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Just think about this for a second. Isaiah is saying, God is saying, I was found by those who did not seek me. Now, many of us, when the Lord found us, or when we found Him, we weren't really seeking Him. He called us. See, Israel was seeking after God. They were trying to be righteous. And Paul talks about that in just a second. But the Gentiles, they weren't really. They were living in the futility of their mind. They had no knowledge even that there was this one true God. When the gospel was preached and the Lord drew many of the Gentiles to Himself, they weren't seeking Him. And yet, they found Him. They received righteousness. Colossians 1:27 says this, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Messiah, or Christ, in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery among the Gentiles. Messiah in them. Messiah in us as believers, the hope of glory. With Messiah in us, we have everything we need. Everything that an Orthodox Jew seeks after, we have in Yeshua. That's awesome. But to Israel, he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people." I have stretched out my hands. Let's look at this real quick. To a disobedient people. Apatheo. Those who disbelieve willfully and perversely. To not believe. To be disobedient. To obey not. Unbelieving. So he's saying all day long. And by the way, when God says day, it's not just one day. To God, a day is as 1,000 years. When God says day, He stretches out His hands for a long time, doesn't He? And He did stretch out His hands for a long time to the people of Israel before the Messiah came. And after the Messiah came, He is still stretching out His hands to His people even today. It says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient, an obstinate, a willfully and perversely disobedient people. To a contrary people. These are people who like to dispute, to refuse, to answer again, to contradict, to deny, gainsay, speak against. You know, in the Jewish community, many times we make a big deal about our disputing, our ability to argue, and pretty much argue anything. You know, and we will find a reason to argue, and we will find many, many points. I don't know if you've ever heard of Talmud Torah class, where a bunch of yeshiva students and rabbis are in there talking over a minute point, and they all have their different views. This is where the Talmud came from. You look through the Talmud, and you got Rabbi such and such says this, but Rabbi such and such says this, but Rabbi over here says, you know. And we make... Now, there's some things that are gained through that, but we're proud of that idea. We're proud of that ability to argue. And the Lord says, all day long I've reached out to this group of people who are contrary, disputing, arguing. It's not by accident that God chose Israel. He created them. He chose them. He formed them. He formed them to be stubborn. At one point with one of my children, I prayed that God would make them stubborn. I wanted strong-willed. I wanted a strong-willed child. And Heather was like, what? We got several strong-willed children. One's in this room. No, three are in this room, sorry. Oh, yeah, two. Two are in this room. Gabe's kind of like a, you know, he's also pretty strong-willed. He's part of the family too now, though. I got more than one strong-willed child. The one I was praying over was Tirza. But think about this. God called the people, and He called them and formed them, and He formed them strong-willed. He did. Jacob, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Fine, I'll bless you and I'll give you a new name. Israel, you fought with God and won. Basically contended with God. How did he win? Not the wrestling fight. He won because he got a blessing. He wouldn't let go. God likes that about his people, but he also doesn't like it about his people. He likes it when they're tenacious for him. And that's what you've seen many times throughout the centuries, is that the Jewish people have been tenacious about their faith. This is why we still have a Torah. This is why we still have synagogues. Because the amount of times that the enemy has tried to wipe out the Jewish people and wipe out their identity of being the people of God is astronomical. And yet they still survive. So there's an aspect about this that is good. But the bad part of this is if you have a stubborn child, they don't always make the right decisions, do they? A strong-willed child can be very good because maybe they don't bow easily to peer pressure. But they also don't do what their parents tell them to do many times either. And that's the problem. And when it came to Yeshua, now the Lord knew this was going to happen. The majority of Israel rejected him. They refuted him. They argued. It became a stumbling block for them. Why? It didn't make sense. Why is God doing it this way? We have the Torah, we have the law, we have our religious structure already set up. We don't need something new. They didn't understand that the whole point of all of that was to get to this point, to get to the point when the Messiah would come and they would be able to truly keep everything that they had tried to keep and they weren't fully able to before. So, all day long. But let's look at Hebrews 3, 5 through 19. With this we'll close. But the Messiah, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So if we continue to trust, if our expectation is in him and we hold fast that confidence, that faith in him. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger and my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice this does not say sin in and of itself immediately takes you away from God. You're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin to walk away from God. You and I as believers, we still sin. But are you letting that sin harden you? What does that mean? Are we letting that sin quench the Holy Spirit? Are we not listening to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, you need to repent? You were wrong. That's wrong. The Lord's not expecting that we're going to be able to be perfect. But he is expecting that when he convicts us, that we'll repent of it. And we will turn from it. We will confess it. Who in this room expects your child to be perfect? Maybe some people do. We're going to be disappointed. They're not going to be perfect. But one thing I do expect from my children is that if I confront them on something, they respect me and they listen and they ask forgiveness for it. So, you swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And this is one of the saddest things that the Lord says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Because the Lord's heart is that they come back to him. That is still his heart for his people Israel. That's why you and I need to be continuing praying for the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Continuing to pray that they return. Because when they return, that'll be benefit for the whole body. It'll be benefit for all of us. We will benefit from it. We shouldn't be jealous. And Paul later on warns the Romans. We're going to get into that in Romans chapter 11. Do not be arrogant. Don't say, well, they were cast out and I was included. Don't be arrogant. We need to be, instead of arrogant as believers, we should be humble, understanding that we don't deserve any of the good things God's given us. But we still have them and we need to share them. And we need to hold, our confidence needs to be in Yeshua, not in your own ability, not in my own ability to be righteous, not in our goodness, but in his goodness. You know, every time I start to think I'm doing pretty good, the Lord reminds me, it's not about me. It's not about me. And if I get too prideful, if we get too prideful, he will let us fall to remind us it's not about us. And we don't want to have to do that. I don't want to keep going through that. Remember what it says in Scripture? It says, fall on the rock and you will be broken. But if the rock falls on you, it will grind you to powder. We need to be falling on the rock, Yeshua, all the time and being broken before him. And if we have that heart, he will never turn us away. A broken and a contrite spirit he does not despise. In fact, that's how we're close to the Lord, is by having that brokenness before him and that contrite heart. Father, I pray that we will be able to listen and hear. First of all, Lord, it's by your grace that we can even hear your words. We can even hear your voice. But Lord, as you convict our heart, as you show us things that need to change, and also, Lord, as you show us things you want to do in and through our lives, Lord, help us to hear with the intent to obey, not just listen to a good message or a not-so-good message, whatever, but to listen to your word and to listen to your voice with the intent to obey. And Lord, you're the one that gives us the ability and the strength to obey. But you want us to have the intent, the heart that surrenders to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you no matter what we're going through, no matter what situations, no matter what we've gotten ourselves into, that we can trust you if we just surrender it to you, the messes that we make even, as we surrender them to you, that you turn them into things that are beautiful for your glory and for your honor, just like you're doing with us. We trust you this morning or this afternoon. We trust your work. We trust that you are good. And we surrender to you. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.